I'm sure you all have recognized that marketers have chosen to capitalize on word association as a means of attracting interest in any given product. And they choose names that convey either real or imagined positive benefit of using, purchasing, or associating a product or a service. And since this is the case, should be no surprise that the word victory has found its way into various marketing schemes. There are victory motorcycles, victory amplifiers, victory records, and even victory beer, which had better really taste fabulous with that kind of a name. Now, victory at its core has the idea of overcoming opposition, coming out on top. And certainly that's the idea that David conveys in our psalm today. And it's this final psalm in our intermission from Luke. You will no longer have to endure my efforts. We will be returning to Luke next week. However, instead of coming from listening to music from Victory Records, played over a Victory amplifier while drinking Victory beer, or riding an expensive Victory motorcycle, David indicates that victory comes from the Lord, and it's a matter of prayer beforehand and rejoicing afterwards. So let's turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. For the choir director, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call. So starting with the title and working through the first couple verses. For the choir director, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, set you securely on high. May he send you help from the holy place and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Selah. So here we see that David is the author of the psalm. It was written for the choir director, so this was intended to be sung, but I'm not going to sing it to you. The first and most pressing issue regarding the psalm is to understand who you means. He says, may the Lord answer you. So who is this talking about? And this is what many theologians call a royal psalm. It means it's regarding Israelite kings. Right, this was written by David, but intended to be sung by either a choir or the congregation as a prayer to God regarding the king. And it's a little strange because it's directed to the king, right, but the well-wishing, so to speak, is really things that only God does. Right, so it's sort of a prayer, sort of a song. Now, the verbs that are found in verses 1 through 5 all use the same form that is an intercessory form. Right? So they are asking God on behalf of someone else, in this case, the king. And this first intercessory petition, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And the verb answer is to respond when called upon. Right? It presupposes this idea that the king will indeed call upon the Lord. Right? It's a petition that the Lord respond to the king. That he doesn't let the king's petitions go unanswered, unheard. Now, the setting for this king's petition and the Lord's response, it's in the day of trouble. Right? And the word day here is singular, but it indicates a time. It's not simply a 24-hour period, but in the time of trouble. And this is laid out in a sense that's kind of generic, meaning any time of trouble. So when the king calls upon the Lord, may the Lord answer him in these times of trouble, which whatever time that may be. Now this intercession calls upon the Lord to provide what only God can do. Right? It, deliver from earthly trouble. There isn't human deliverance from earthly trouble. This deliverance comes from God. They're turning to the only source of deliverance, the only source of salvation. In fact, God promises to do this in Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue, and you will honor me. Right? So they're calling on God to do God things. The second intercessory appeal is, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. And this phrase, name of God, it's used as a poetic reference to God himself. It doesn't mean if you say Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh enough times, he's going to actually do something. No, but it's referring to him as a person. All right. And he says, God of Jacob. It's another way of saying the God of Israel. All right. But we know Israel, Jacob, same person, two names. All right. But this also draws from Genesis 35:3, where Jacob said that God answered him in his day of trouble. We see in verses 2 and 3. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So this is alluding back to Jacob's declaration, right, and saying that same God that was with our forefather, may he also answer you in a time of trouble, doing the same thing that he has already done for Israel. It says, set you securely on high, and this is a translation of a single verb, and one word comes out five in English. Right? It's a word picture of placing something high and out of reach, kind of like parents putting the cookie jar on top of the fridge to keep the kids out. But this isn't simply a synonym for deliverance. It implies safety and protection after deliverance. So this isn't just may he save you, but may he save and keep you safe after. So this is an appeal both for delivery, but delivery and then protection. And the third appeal, may he send you help from the sanctuary, or and I'm going to retranslate that, from the holy place, and support you from Zion. So it's a compound to asking for two things here, but there's parallelism. So this is a request for assistance from God. Again, God doing the things that only he can do. It's from the holy place. Right? And the parallelism with the word Zion in the next phrase gives us the idea that this is a place, not the holy one or holy thing. This is the holy place. And commentaries typically look at this and they say the temple. A few of them that are a little more sophisticated say the tabernacle. Right? But we're going to see in a later verse that doesn't seem to be what David is thinking about. He's got somewhere a little more holy in mind. He says, may he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Selah. This fourth intercessory petition, it's comprised of, again, two parallel assertions. The first is, may you remember all your meal offerings. And that looks back to a commandment we've seen in Leviticus 2. All right? This was an offering that was made up of both or either flour or fruit. All right? And part of this was burned with oil and frankincense. It was supposed to be a savory smell to the Lord. All right? Part of this was given to the priests. All right. This offering was to come from the first fruits of the harvest. It indicated the thanksgiving on the part of the individual or the family to the Lord for his gracious blessing. So this was to be offered at the tabernacle or later to the temple. And this was part of Jewish worship under law. But this is distinct from a sin offering. This is not talking about sin offering at all. This is an offering of gratitude. So he says, may he remember all of your gratitude offerings. And so this is a petition that the Lord remembered the king's faithfulness. It's asking to the Lord to respond positively to that faithfulness of worship. And David adds, and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Now, Leviticus 1, verses 2 to 4 tell us that burnt offerings had to be made with a male animal. And there were various burnt offerings using different male animals. Right? But it had to be without defect. It was to be offered also on the altar at the tabernacle or at the temple. In most cases, it was to be burned in its entirety. There wasn't any given to the priests. Right? And again, a burnt offering, the offering indicated by this word, not a sin offering. This is something that is apart from the confession of sin and the sacrifices that went with that. This is a different kind of offering. The petition, as it comes out in English, is, "May the Lord, may He find your burnt offerings acceptable." Right? And this alludes to the fact that some sacrifices were not acceptable to God. There were sacrifices that were, and there were sacrifices that were not. So let's look at a couple explicit examples of God rejecting sacrifice. We see the one in Leviticus 10:1. We got Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire, was not accepted by God. As a matter of fact, He executed them. That was the end. In Jeremiah 14:12, the Lord declares that He will not hear Israel's prayer while they are fasting, nor will He accept their sacrifice. And this rejection by the Lord would be when Judah called out to Him for deliverance from His punishment upon them for worshiping Baal. So when they finally turn to God, it's too late. They've been worshiping Baal, and then when things get rough is when they turn to the Lord. The Lord says, "No, I'm not going to accept your sacrifice." Malachi 1:13-14. The Lord again declares that He will not find the people's sacrifice acceptable. He won't receive it. Right? And there the issue is as much that the sacrifice itself, profanes the very concept of sacrifice. There were some who were stealing or robbing from others and then presenting that stolen animal as their sacrifice. And that completely corrupts the idea that is inherent in sacrifice. Others were declaring that they were offering their very best, and then bring out the sick and the weakly and the lame. And that's what they were offering. And again, profaning the idea of sacrifice. And God says, "I don't accept that. I don't receive that. I ignore those sacrifices." Malachi 2:13, the Lord again rejects the offerings of Israel, but now it's because of sinful relationships. These men had divorced their Jewish wives for the purpose of marrying idolatrous pagans, and they were permitting pagan worship in their own households, and then turning around and sacrificing the Lord. And God says, "No, I don't accept that sacrifice." So these were all instances in which worship was disingenuous. Right? They came before the Lord performing an action that should have represented holiness, their relationship with the Lord as His people. But they were external trappings that didn't reflect an appropriate reverence for the Lord. And these rejected offerings were a failure on Israel's part. It was not fickleness on God's part. It was Israel's shortcoming. But the word that we see here in Psalm 20, says, where may He find your burnt offerings acceptable, it goes beyond the idea of acceptable, of receiving. It means to find favor. May He see your burnt offerings and look upon it with favor. Right? And so here He wants the God to see the heartfelt generosity that He is offering of His best. May He grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So this next intercessory petition picks up after the pause there from Selah. Right? And this is now the petition that God would fulfill the desires of the king's heart. Right? And this again, there's this assumption that the king is going to desire good and godly things. Matter of fact, John Calvin said of this, "But as it would be absurd to ask God to grant foolish and wicked desires, it is to be regarded as certain that there is here described a king who was neither given to ambition nor inflamed with avarice, nor actuated by the desire of whatever unruly passions might suggest, but wholly intent on the charge which was committed to him, and entirely devoted to the advancement of the public good, so that he asks nothing but what the Holy Spirit dictated to him, and what God by his own mouth commanded him to ask. John says it a little bit better than I do, but the idea is this is good and godly desires, and so that they're petitioning God to fulfill, to answer those good and godly desires. This is followed by this parallel petition that he would fulfill all your counsel. And the word that's translated counsel, we've seen this before, it means plans. These are the intentions of the king that are in a state of preparation, but they haven't been completed yet. And things that he intends to do, he's arranging, making preparation to do, but he hasn't fulfilled them. And particularly in view, and we'll see this through the next couple of verses, now this is looking at battle plans. This is on the eve of war, and the king has a particular way that he is going to conduct the battle tomorrow, at least he plans for it to go. And you know, there's a proverb in the military, you know, plans last until first contact with the enemy, right? And then everything is up in the air. Right? And so the prayer here is that the plans of the king may work out the way the king has laid them out. Of course, you don't plan for failure. Right? You plan with an intent to succeed. So this is a petition for safety for the king, for victory in battle. And this is followed in the next verse. He says, we will sing for joy over your, and it's translated victory, the word's actually salvation here. Right? In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. All right, so this is a change now in the psalm. All right, the congregation is now anticipating God's assistance, God's protection for the king. God will bring these plans to fruition. And they declare their confident anticipation that they're going to rejoice. Everything's going to go the way it's planned because God is going to make that happen. And when it's all done, we're going to throw a party. Right, we're going to rejoice. And we're going to rejoice over God's deliverance of the king. Because, of course, if the king is delivered, that implies the victory. The king has been successful in this battle. So this is, what's good for the king is good for Israel. Or what's good for the godly king is good for Israel, for his people. And they continue on, they declare, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. All right, so the victors of a battle would raise banners over enemy strongholds, over enemy cities. And once they were captured, this declared who won. Who's in charge now? Who controls this piece of real estate? And the congregation not only confidently expects victory from the Lord, but they attribute that this is God's work. And so when they raise their banner, it's not in the name of Israel. It's not in the name of David. They raise the banners in the name of the Lord. This is the Lord who owns this piece of property. This is the Lord who has conquered this. So you look to the Lord with respect as your conqueror. Now this psalm, this section of the psalm concludes with this final intercessory petition. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. This is something of a catch-all summary that includes everything that's gone before, but goes beyond that. It's may God answer all your prayers, not just what we're looking at with tomorrow with the battle, all right, but everything that you pray after that. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord has saved his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. So we've got this adverb here, now. Right, and it creates a shift. They've been looking ahead and saying, may he, all right, may you. And so now there's a change. It seems to be either that this is written afterwards or written as if it were afterwards. But there is a change from this desire, may you, to now I know. And there's also the change from you to I know, first person. So it seems to be David responding now to these intercessions on his behalf. And the verb here, no, it indicates a present certainty. There is no question involved. It's not now I think, now I hope. No, it's now I know. There is absolute certainty in this. All right, there's also a change in tense here, where they've been saying, may he, this is, he has saved his anointed. Right, this is, it's a done deal. It's not a hope for the future, but it's a completed action. So this is a known reality. He has saved. All right, it comes from the same root word of salvation that we saw in verse 5. All right, and this keeps in view the deliverance that was petitioned there. That the congregation is going to throw a party over, rejoice afterwards. That's what God has done for his anointed. And of course, that phrase, his anointed, it's a reference to it's the Hebrew word Messiah. That's where that word comes from. And speaking of that process that was used to identify the king whom God had chosen. So this term recalls God's choice in who will rule. All right, God put the king there. It was God's choice for this job. All right, and God didn't choose him and put him there to simply abandon him. All right. Now, we don't. There's no indication in the psalm why we've got the change from may he to now. All right. Maybe time, it may be whatever. All right. But there is this indication, this sense that God has shown favor upon David in this in between, right, this in this change. And now that he is confident, now that he knows God has saved his anointing, he looks back to the future. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And so this looks back to that first verse, all right, the first verb, answer. He will answer. The congregation said, may he answer? He will. He will do that. Right, and it says, from his holy heaven. All right, and this is the same word that was used back in the previous verse, in verse 2, when it was translated sanctuary. It says holy, but now it's his holy heaven. All right. He will answer from heaven, where God exists in perfect holiness. He will answer the petitions of the king. Now, this implies that God has, yes, found the king's sacrifices acceptable. He looks upon them with favor. These sacrifices are in keeping with God's holiness. And the means of God's deliverance is his power. All right, this is described as the saving strength of his right hand. It's talking about God's omnipotence. All right, but again, David slips in this word saving. It comes, salvation, deliverance, in whatever form it comes from, it's from God's power. It's not from man's power. It's from what God does. The anthropopathism, his right hand, continues to convey that idea of strength and power, but it also has a little bit of a military sense. The right hand is the hand that carries the weapon, unless you're the left-handed judge. But so this is God's might that saves the king. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. So now David draws a comparison between those who serve God and two unspecified groups of other. Right. And the verb here, that we have here is the same in verse 3. So you can see David is following the original format. He's going through that again now. So some boast in chariots, some in horses. The word that's used, that's translated boast, means to cause to be remembered. And you can see how that comes out, boast, in English, and that's a good translation. But may he remember your sacrifices? Well, some cause to be remembered chariots, some cause to be remembered horses. But we will cause to be remembered the name of the Lord, our God. Right, so we have this indication that there are those that trust in, if you will, chariots and horses. That's what they think is worth boasting about. We have a mighty cavalry. We have a mighty army of chariots. But for David and for those with him, they boast in the name of God. And here again, we have the idea of name standing for the person. We boast in Yahweh, our God. So unlike human military might, God can actually save. Human military might, not worth so much. It's the Lord that delivers. It's His power that's worth remembering. Yeah, those who boast upon horses and chariots, He says, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. In the Hebrew here, the third person plural, they, is emphasized. They have bowed down and fallen. And so this is talking about those boasting in chariots and horses. And the first verb here, bow down, means to kneel, to bow down. It's a posture of submission. Right? It's used for those who are forced to surrender. Those that aren't killed in battle, they're the ones that survived. Right? But they are forced into submission to the victor. So those who trust in their military might, the ones that survive to capitulate, they're humbled. And fallen, that's the ones that fought and didn't survive. They died. So those are your two options if you trust in military might. You're either going to surrender or you're going to die. But we have risen and stood upright. So continuing this contrast between those who trust in military might and those who trust in the Lord, the ones that trust in God, says, have risen. And that's an amazing use of this word here, because this isn't just getting up. This is after the battle. And they have risen? This implies resurrection from being dead, from having not survived, and yet they have been raised up. We have been stood upright, so and this is the cause to stand, as opposed to those who have been forced to kneel. All right, these are the ones standing in honor and in victory. So they have bowed down or fallen. We, and again, that's emphatic, we have risen and stood upright. And that's entirely because of their trust in God. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call. So the psalm closes with this final petition towards the Lord to deliver. And this is a general petition, summarizes everything that's gone before. Just as God has provided deliverance for the king, now the people express the hope and desire that the king will provide deliverance for the people. May the king answer us in the day that we call. So this expects that the king will be God's instrument for delivering the people. So now that we have studied the psalm, we're ready to reread it together. And we're going to reread it with Augustine, keeping in mind Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. May the Lord answer you in the day of the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call. So when David says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, think about Jesus Christ. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. We see a petition that the Father will answer the prayers of the Messiah in the day of his trouble. Right? We know that day of trouble, we'll be looking at it again next week when we cover it in Luke. Right? From our perspective after the cross, this is looking at his arrest, his scourging, his execution. We see in here a petition that God will answer Jesus' prayers at that time, and we will cover some of Jesus' prayers in the next few weeks. So too, we see the petition that God will deliver and protect the king. And here, set on high is given additional significance, implying Jesus' own ascension to be at the right hand of the Father. There's the petition that God would send help from heaven, from the holy place. And that's fulfilled when the Lord sent his angels to minister to Jesus, both at the beginning of his ministry, after the temptation, and at the end of his earthly ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus prayed. You see here David's petition that the Lord would remember and look favorably upon the Messiah's offerings. It's fulfilled not only in the Lord's reception of Jesus' offerings that were performed in keeping with the whole law, but of God's acceptance and favor shown towards his greater sacrifice, giving himself to die on the cross. And that's the thing that those lesser offerings foreshadowed. You see here the petition that God would fulfill all the Messiah's plans. It reminds us of Acts 2:23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus' plan was the same as the Father's plan. And a portion of that plan, a portion of that counsel, was fulfilled with his death, burial, and resurrection. But that's not the end of the plan. There's more plan to come. May he fulfill all your plans. God's salvation of Jesus Christ was the resurrection from the grave. Jesus wasn't left dead. He delivered him from death. And that's going to be reason for eternal rejoicing. Non-stop party because of Jesus' resurrection. In God's name, those who serve Jesus Christ display the signs of Jesus' victory over what previously were bastions of power for sin. The petition that the Lord fulfill all Christ's petition is especially meaningful because Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf as our advocate. And we know, we don't think, we don't hope, we know that God has saved his anointed one, his Messiah. God answered Jesus Christ from heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Paul says in Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who find strength in any other power other than God's will be defeated. It's Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. In contrast, those who boast in the name of the Lord will be raised, will be made to stand upright in the antithesis of death and defeat. Right. The psalm closes with the petition that the king will answer in the day that we call. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So calling upon the name of the king, trusting in Jesus Christ is the way that the Lord saves. Now, whether you read this psalm historically or Christologically, this psalm is about victory. Victory comes from God. And for David, that meant military victory over Israel's enemies. For Jesus Christ, it means victory over sin as the first step of subjecting all who stand in opposition to God's sovereignty. But the word victory, while remaining in our linguistic vocabulary, it's lost its place in popular language. It's been relegated to titles of products. We don't typically talk about victory. So how should we define victory in the manner that can help us understand the principle here? Victory can loosely mean success, but more particularly, it's success over adversity, over opposition, overcoming obstacles. Now, victory may be corporate, whether on a national level or a lesser organizational level or a church level, or some victory may be personal, individual. This is success over adversity, opposition, obstacles. It may be against organized physical opposition such as those who deliberately seek out Christians to maim, to kill. Victory may also be over a more philosophical opposition, such as the militant atheists who seek to crush Christianity through verbal opposition. They don't go out hacking Christians, they simply try to destroy their faith. Right? They use specifically tailored curriculum, malicious language, passionate arguments that are their means of opposition. Victory may be over institutional evil, or victory may be found on an individual basis, whether over those who persecute us or victory over sin. And since victory in whatever form against whatever opposition, since it comes from God, is holy and appropriate and necessary, that we ask the Lord for victory. When Paul says in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That includes requests regarding victory. Now, having prayed to God, asking Him for victory, we should also depend upon Him for victory. Each and every victory, any victory. Right? David points to those who rely upon military might, upon human resources. He poetically calls them losers. Right? That's what he says. He says, "You're a bunch of losers." Literally. There's no success to be found, no victory to be had when we trust in our own resources to overcome obstacles and opposition. How much more is that the case when it comes to victory over sin? We must depend on the Lord for that as well. We depend on His saving strength. But we've been handed that victory already in the form of the indwelling, the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Finally, we should rejoice when the Lord provides victory. While the world is under present management, there will always be another battle tomorrow. But let's not move on to the next battle, having forgotten the one that we were just given victory over. God has given us victory, and we rejoice in those victories. He blesses us with success over opposition. Let's give thanks for that.